Would you open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus? We're studying the Ten Commandments on each Lord's Day morning. We're now at the fifth commandment, which is verse 12 of the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. While you're turning there, I invite you to come again this Lord's Day evening to our evening worship service at 5:30. I'm preaching through the Apostles' Creed, and we're dealing tonight with the suffering of our Lord Jesus, his sufferings under Pontius Pilate, his death and his burial, and we're also observing the Lord's Supper tonight. So the Lord Jesus invites you to come as he would feed you from his table, and you have spiritual communion and feed upon that one who is the bread of life. So I invite you to come to that. As we've been dealing with the Ten Commandments, we're addressing the law of God. And so I've mentioned to you that the law of God has various and many applications to our lives. John Calvin, who was the great Frenchman who was a reformer in Switzerland, in the city of Geneva, articulated what he called the three uses of the law. And I put out on one of the podiums in the foyer a copy of these three uses of the law. So when you ask yourself, what is the application of God's law? Or what is the application of the fifth commandment to our lives? We could answer that in three different ways. One, we could say that the law is put before us to show us our sin. So as we try to keep the law of God, not too long after our attempts, we find out that we are utter failures at it. Now, we are not excused from our efforts to keep the law of God by virtue of our failures, but no one is able to perfectly keep the law of God. So this law tells us we're to honor our parents. All of us will fail at that. That's the first thing. So it shows you your sin. And since it shows you your sin, it shows you your need for the grace of God. It shows you your need for Christ. And so as the law reveals to us our sin, we run into the arms of Jesus. And there we find forgiveness of our sins and cleansing. So that's the first use of the law, a tutor to send us to Christ. Second use of the law, John Calvin says, the law restrains malefactors and those who are not yet believers. The second function of the law is this, at least by fear of punishment, to restrain certain men who are untouched by any care of what is just and right, unless compelled by hearing the dire threats in the law. So the eighth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. And when men hear that law, that you shall not steal, and also when there are civil penalties attached to the violations of that law, what will happen to you if you do steal? It has a restraining influence in culture, and it produces a civil atmosphere. It restrains men from pursuing the evil they would do if there was no warning, and thus it prevents anarchy and produces order. That's a second use of the law. And then there is a third use, which John Calvin says, the third and principal use, which pertains more closely to the proper purpose of the law, finds its place among believers in whose hearts the Spirit of God already lives and reigns. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law has already shown you your sin and you fled into the arms of Jesus for salvation and forgiveness of your sins. The law has another function in your life. It shows you what kind of person you are to be. What does it look like to be a holy man or a holy woman or a holy child or a holy adult? What does that look like? What does godliness practically look like on the ground? And the law tells us that. It puts before us what it is we are to pursue by way of obedience. Now, this morning we're looking at the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And there'll be a heavier emphasis on what John Calvin calls the third use of the law. In other words, more practical application. What does it look like for you to honor your parents? Less emphasis on the first use of the law, which is to drive you into the arms of Jesus. So I'm giving that to you right now as a disclaimer. At the end of this sermon, you say to me, well, where was the gospel, Pastor Barnes? I'm telling you, it's right here, right now. And this sermon is coming to you. If you don't know Jesus, it's telling you what a failure you are so you can flee into the arms of Jesus. If you do know Jesus, it's telling you what kind of person you ought to be. All right, so that's going to be on tape. So I have my disclaimer, and we'll move on. So the fifth commandment reads this way in my Bible, New American Standard Bible. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would teach us now from your word. Grant us wisdom. Show us again, even more, our need for Jesus. But also empower us by your Spirit that we might make progress in the pursuit of holiness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we are young, and I had these ambitions as well. When we're young, some of you have young children, some of you have children yet, some of you are old like me and you have children and grandchildren. But when we're young, we have great ambitions about what kind of parents we will be. Certainly better than the parents we had. And then we have children. And then it's another story. A father was once overheard saying to his son, "You are making it difficult for me to be the parent I always imagined I would be." What is the definition of parenting? Someone said, parenting is saying the same thing over and over again, all the while expecting a different result. Somebody says, wait a minute, that's not parenting, that's insanity. What's the difference? Well, parenting, of course, is a great challenge. And this commandment puts before us something about the relationship between parents and children. The duty of children to honor their parents, but then also we have something to say about the parents toward their children. What is the relationship between parents and children? The United Nations several years ago established what they called the Child's Bill of Rights. Did you know that there was such a thing, children? You might want to look it up. Maybe you'll find something to your advantage in your employees with regard to your parents. It was, of course, established because there is great abuse sometimes of parents toward their children. And because we are fallen human beings, parents are fallen. Parents are sinners too. I know you children find that hard to believe, but it's true. Sometimes parents don't function well and don't do what they're supposed to do. This was a noble attempt to try to set forth protective rights of children, but it was, of course, woefully flawed because it tried to establish what the relationship is between parents and children without consideration of the Word of God, the Creator of both. You might know in Marxist communism, the child is said to belong to the state, not to families, not to parents, but to the state. Alexandra Kollontai, communist intellectual of the early 20th century, wrote an article entitled "Communism and the Family," in which she states, "In the communist state, once the children reached school age, the parents could breathe more freely, for they were no longer responsible for the intellectual development of their offspring." And she further says, "The obligations of the full responsibility of parents to their children wither away gradually until society assumes the full responsibility for children." And lastly, all this goes to show that the responsibility for the child is passing from the family to the collective, the state. So who's right about what the relationship is between parents and children? Is it merely biological? Is that all that's involved here? They're just your offspring? Well, God's Word tells us that it's much more than that, much more than merely biological. The relationship between parents and children is what we would call covenantal. It's God establishing a covenant with parents and including their children in that covenant with them, such that the family becomes, scripturally, the basic and fundamental unit of culture, fundamental to society at large and fundamental, of course, to the church as well, fundamental to church and state. So first, I want you to note with me that it is the responsibility of parents, not the state, or anyone else, to care for and provide for their children. So we read the Bible, and the Fifth Commandment, of course, affirms this, that it is the parents that children are most responsible to honor. Why? Because in the Christian worldview, based on the Word of God, children are not owned by the state. Children don't belong to themselves as though they were autonomous, self-determining units, whatever you want to be, whatever you want to do. Nor do they even belong to the parents from a scriptural perspective, but rather the children belong to Almighty God, their Creator. They belong to the Creator, and they are given by Him to the parents as a sacred trust. Parents, then, are said to be God's caretakers of those children and charged with the duty and responsibility of preparing those children given to them for life in this world, ensuring that they are prepared and equipped with all the necessary tools to act themselves as faithful stewards of God's creation. So the psalmist can rightly say in Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." I used to sometimes jokingly say to my children, because my children all were exceptional, exceptionally odd, I would say, "How did you get in my house?" They would say, "God." They were right. So parents, this morning, you are here as a parent, a mom or a dad. The children that are in your home were placed there by your Heavenly Father. Believe it. It's true. And children who are here this morning, you are in the home in which you live, and you have the parents that you have because your Heavenly Father placed you there and gave you to your parents. So the fifth commandment is fundamental to the relationship between parents and children and parents, and fundamental to the authority of the parents and their responsibilities, and fundamental to the rights and responsibilities of the children in the home as well. It is establishing the sacred nature of this parent-child relationship that exists in the family. So this morning we look at the fifth commandment. What has God set forth as this fundamental, foundational principle that governs the relationship between parents and children, children and parents in covenant with God and in covenant with one another in the family, in the home? So with regard to the parents, Ephesians 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul, building off of this fifth commandment, says this to the church in Ephesus, addressing both parents and children. He addresses parents, he says, particularly singling out the father, but by implication, mother as well, them laboring together. He says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers and mothers laboring together, praying, diligently seeking wisdom from Almighty God, caring for and providing for their children, preparing them for life physically, spiritually, educationally, socially, every other way, their covenantal obligation before God who gave these children to them as a sacred trust. So our Heavenly Father places children in families as gifts from God? And what would then be more natural for a parent than to deny himself and do all that he can do to see that his children are protected, healthy, clothed, fed, educated, given every opportunity possible to grow strong and to succeed in life? That is the natural bent of the heart, even of pagans, people who don't even know God. No, there is this innate relationship that exists between parents and children, and have a vested interest in pouring their lives into the lives of their children, even to the point of self-denial. Every father and mother knows this to be the case from the moment their child is born, or even before the child is born, from the moment that they become aware of that conception has taken place, they already start thinking about all the things they're going to do on behalf of that little child. And when the child is born, that little child, just by its presence, draws this out of you, doesn't it? You know that when you look at a little child newborn, or you look at a little grandchild that's been born, and that child doesn't do anything, they just sit there. But they draw something out of you. They draw something out of your very soul. The helplessness of the child demands it. The natural parental love for the child compels it. And the fifth commandment actually encodes it in the very law of God itself. This is why when we bring a child in this church and acknowledge the covenantal relationship that we have with God and also with our children, we bring a child to the baptismal font in obedience to our God. We asked mom and dad to take a solemn vow that they will dedicate their child to God, that they will set a godly example before him or her, that they will pray with and for him or her, that they will teach him or her the doctrines of God's holy word, and they will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring him or her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you feed them, you clothe them, you take them to the doctor, you educate them, and or you see that they are educated in a way that is honoring to God. By the way, that's why we have a Christian school, to try to help you. And you bring them to church on the Lord's Day. What a great blessing to have a body of believers, a church, to which you can bring your children, where brothers and sisters in Christ love you, care about you, come along beside you, support you, encourage you through victory and also through failure and difficulty and hardship and betrayal and trial. Sunday school teachers who every Lord's Day prepare something to teach your child so you can go be taught by somebody else and grow in your faith. Worship services, special events, a minister of the gospel ordained and assigned the duty of coming along beside you with your children to help you deal with them in their young adult life. All of that to help you fulfill your parental duties and responsibilities. Now, even with that, the part that we play at the church is probably about 2%. It's about 2%. I added it up. The amount of hours that your child spends worshiping God or here in Sunday, if they come to everything, Sunday school, worship service, morning and evening, it's about 2% of their whole time is what they spend here. About another 20%+ they spend in school, and about 75%, not including when they're asleep, you have them. So it is clearly your duty and your responsibility to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as parents. It's not the church's responsibility primarily. It's not Mr. Youth Director Dude. It's your responsibility. Mom and Dad, you are the first youth ministers. You are the evangelist. It's your duty and responsibility. We come alongside you to help you toward that end. Now, secondly, it is the responsibility of children to honor their parents. In other words, if God takes you as a child, He takes you and He puts you in a family, He puts you in a home, and we know there's much brokenness. Listen, we know it. It's all around us. There's much, much brokenness. But if God places you in a home and gives you a mom and a dad who love you and who invest their lives in you to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then isn't it obvious that your response should be to honor them in every way you possibly can? So the fifth commandment says directly to you as a child in a home, honor your mother and father. It then adds a promise, which we'll deal with next week. But this morning, I just want to focus on that. What does it mean to honor your parents? I want to mention to you those things that are listed in the Westminster Confession of Faith, Larger Catechism, question 127. There are six of them. I'll try to give them to you as fast as I can. To honor them requires a certain amount of respect or reverence, because if for no other reason, that's how you got here. You have life by virtue of your mom and dad. That's how you came into being. That alone ought to make you willing to honor them. Of course, parents ought to behave in an honorable manner, and sadly we acknowledge that many parents do not behave in an honorable manner, and thus it is a challenge for children to honor them. But this morning we're talking about the honor that God requires of children, which involves respect. Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. I wonder, you as a child here this morning, I don't care how old you are, 3 or 4, 5 or 6, 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 17, maybe even 18. You ought to have a reverence for, respect for your parents. Proverbs 31:28 envisions a time when a mother will experience a very strange thing. It is said that a godly mother will one day have her children rise up and bless her. Now, what's involved in these things about honoring and respecting and showing reverence? Well, the Larger Catechism, question 127, mentions six things. First, you will pray for your parents with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2 says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. So, the Larger Catechism begins with this, that you as children ought to have your parents on your prayer list. You ought to pray for your children. I wonder how many of you children here this morning have prayed for your parents recently. Parenting is rough. It's a challenging responsibility. So, parents are not mentioned explicitly here in 1 Timothy, but it does mention all who are in authority, and parents are in authority, and you are under the authority of your parents. Your parents have been empowered with authority by God Himself to govern your lives, and so they have the right to command you. Your parents have the right to tell you when to go to bed. They shouldn't have to tell you when to go to bed if, you know, like if you're 17 or 18, they shouldn't have to tell you that. But when you're 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, they have the right to tell you when to go to bed, when to do your homework, what is appropriate for you to wear and what is inappropriate for you to wear. God has given them an authority over you, and you ought to pray for them. They gave you life, they nourish you, they care for you. So you pray for them because parenting is a tough job. Secondly, you will imitate their virtues and their graces. It has often been observed that imitation is the highest form of flattery. How children love to imitate their parents. You've seen little children clopping around in their parents' shoes. Little girls trying to cook or something like that. When one of my children was young, one of my daughters, my wife sews a lot. And she made the mistake of leaving a pair of scissors out with a little coat she had made, and the next day it was all hacked up because she was imitating her mother. This Bible that I have here this morning that I bought in 1971 has two pages in it. One where my oldest daughter wrote all over it, and the other where my second child, younger daughter, wrote all over it. Why did they do that? Because they saw Danny doing that. And you know what? Your children will see in your life what is really important. They will find out that praying is important because they see you pray. They'll find out that the Word of God is important and have a reverence for it because they see you reading it with reverence. They will think church is important because they see that you think it's important and that you bring them with them. They imitate. And children, you ought to imitate the example of your parents with this proviso. As long as they're doing what God Himself commands them. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of the way of their life. Imitate their faith." Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Where a godly pattern of life and godly pursuits are being manifested to the children will naturally imitate that. They ought to imitate that. You ought to observe the life of your parents. And insofar as they follow the Lord God Almighty and obedience to His Word, you follow them. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, Paul says to Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is within you as well." Timothy learned the scriptures and learned about faith in Jehovah Almighty God from his mother and his grandmother. And the greatest honor you could pay your parents' children is if you embrace their faith. Dr. Horatius Bonar, who wrote several hymns, some in our Trinity hymnal, said concerning the spiritual history of 253 converts with whom he was familiar. 253 people that he knew about who had been converted. He said 138 of the 253 were saved before they reached the age of 20. 85 between the ages of 20 and 30. 22 between the ages of 30 and 40, 4 between the ages of 40 and 50, 3 between the ages of 50 and 60, and 1 between 60 and 70, and no one after that, maybe because they were all dead. Your little home with your little children is a little church. May it be that your children come to know the grace of God and what it means to have eternal life and a relationship with the living God through Jesus within the four walls of your home. That should be your prayer. I'm going to stop right there. And we'll finish this up next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for establishing us as families. Thank you for the children you give us. Thank you for the parents you give us. We thank you for Jesus, who forgives us of our sins and our many failures. And we thank you for this helpful instruction in your word that shows us what we are to be about. Help us to do it with an eye towards serving you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your great and wonderful name. Amen.